I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Just one verse right now. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the maternal nature of the church. The maternal nature of the church. On Mother's Day, I spoke on the subject, mother nurture. So that was just a few days ago. And hopefully you remember a thing or two from that message. I tried to relate what God did when He created in the heart, mind, and physical nature of a woman the ability and the desire to nurture her children. The Bible is clear about creating a woman like this. A woman has a womb, something a man does not. A woman can conceive. She can carry her child to full term. She can deliver her baby into the world anatomically, and she can feed her baby from her own body. I spoke about that on Sunday, and I want to draw an analogy, comparison that is biblically sound, that the church should be a mother to its members. This nurturing ministry is built into the values of our local church by our values or vision statements that we've said here for many, many years. Our values are, first of all, to promote an atmosphere of apostolic power and practice that changes lives. We want to build a balanced ministry of the word and worship, evangelism and discipleship, fellowship and service. We want to create a safe environment of integrity to encourage spiritual health and maturity. We want to cultivate team ministry by recognizing and utilizing the diversity of our members and their gifts. We want to provide compassionate, practical pastoral care. And we want to develop leaders for the purpose of expanding our ministries. Today I want to focus on the importance of providing compassionate, practical care for our church family. It is the maternal instinct of the church. Church values are compared to family values in the Bible. The family was instituted before the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God saw the church from the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes both to husbands, wives, children, servants, but he also draws a comparison to the church. He tells us to submit to one another, for wives to submit to their husbands. Husbands are the head of their wives, even as Christ is the church and the Savior of the body. And he goes through this comparison of husband, wife, Christ, and the church, that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any kind of blemish. Paul said, when I'm talking to you about the husband-wife relationship, I'm really talking about a greater mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you see this comparison of relationships and roles in the home as compared to the church. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that you need to treat men, older men, like fathers. You need to treat younger men like brothers. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You need to treat older women like mothers. And you need to treat younger women like sisters with all purity. We take our relational cues from our primary relationships that are formed in our homes. And when a home is not healthy, when it is not sound, the lessons are not taught by example or often even by instruction. And by the way, let me just point out that teaching and training are not the same thing. Right now I'm teaching, which is part of training. But training is a process that involves repetition, observation, correction, behavioral change. A lot of what we do in our lives was caught in our homes. We observed this behavior and picked up the attitudes of our parents. And now that becomes who we are. That's what is often, we say, caught more than taught. And then we project those relational dynamics on others at work, at church, in social settings, and in the family that we form for ourselves. So becoming complete in Christ, as the Bible says, and developing wholeness is vital to every relationship in our life. And if you're interested in a series of messages on wholeness, you can go back to August and September of 2017. Now, I'm grateful that I was raised in a good home, a balanced home, with a strong father figure and a strong mother figure as well. Our home was not perfect. You can tell that because you know me. But it was a pretty good model of a model home. Dad was a spiritual leader and the primary breadwinner. And men who are in spiritual leadership in the Bible are taught that they should leave their homes. I'm referring to the qualifications of a bishop that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think this is good for all of us, but it's specifically to a bishop, someone who would be a pastor in a church. He tells us that a husband should rule his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So we kind of get a little nuance of understanding here that spiritual leaders should lead their home first. We should make sure that our home is a model for leadership in society. And on a side note, I want to make an observation here that it is certainly biblical to require more of people who are in positions of leadership. The Bible gives qualifications for deacons and for bishops or pastors, and they are necessarily higher than for everyone else. I've learned that you have to give up to go up, and the person who has the fewest rights in any organization is the person who is the leader in that organization. So husbands are to lead the home. In relationship to my dad, mom was not under his feet. We're to put the devil under our feet. Not our spouse, not our wife, certainly not our children. But my mom was a strong mom who guided the home, as the Bible says. The New King James of 1 Timothy 5:14 says to manage the house. The King James says to guide the home. The mom has a tremendous role in the home. And I will not take time to re-preach my Mother's Day message, but you can go back and listen to what I said about the Proverbs 31 woman and all the other strong women in the Bible who had a primary role in their home. The woman is given authority to guide the home under the authority of her husband. When I think of fathers, I see them ruling their home, and I think of strength and discipline and leadership. And we need men who will stand up and speak up. We need men who will be the spiritual strongman of their house that say, if you're getting to my wife and children, you've got to come through me. Now, let me pause to say that I recognize that what we would call the nuclear home, the traditional home, does not exist everywhere. And in our own church family, it certainly is not everyone. So we strive for God's ideal, and we teach that, as I said early. So don't check out on me. I'm not really today talking about the home as much as the climate of our church, and I'll get there in just a few moments. When I think of mothers guiding the home, I see warmth, nurture, and tenderness. Now, I saw some strength in my mother when she disciplined me. It wasn't all cuddly and cute. She was strong, and every mother should have both sides of that. But fathers I know can be tender, and mothers can be strong, as I've just said. There needs to be a balance in your home of this strength and tenderness, and it should also exist in the church. The role should be complementary, not in competition. There should be completion there, and there should be compatibility with the roles of a husband and a wife in a home. Like gears in a machine, sometimes there needs to be some adjustment so that there is compatibility instead of competition. So in many ways, the church should mirror a healthy home. Now, I recognize that we bring all of our shortcomings, and our lack of wholeness into a church relationship. None of us are perfect. And so if you have a dysfunctional home, and we have dysfunctional homes in our culture and, yes, in our church, then we bring that into the church. And the goal of teaching tonight and training over a period of time, and as I said, training is different, it is a process, is to bring wholeness and soundness into this local church so that we can bring it into our culture, into our world. Amen. So there needs to be a strong fathering nature in a local church. The pastor, along with other leaders, should give a solid sense of direction, of strength, and of spiritual disciplines. There should in a church be a strong sense of accountability, of stability and structure. And I believe that families, especially men, gravitate toward this type of structure. But there should also be a strong maternal nature to a church, a strong mothering role in a church. And I don't mean that this must be performed by women alone, but a mothering nature, a nurturing aspect of the church. A church must not be cold and harsh. It should not all be about regulation and rule and strictness and discipline and lining up. Church cannot just be about mission and vision and direction alone. A church must always have a warm heart that is typically attributed to the role of a mother. It is the maternal nature of the church. And church, like families, is a little messy, not just sometimes, but a lot. And we deal with the reality of people in real time, in real life, navigating through life struggles and striving to be like Jesus Christ. We need the maternal nature in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, our text, was drawing a context between the law and grace. And he uses an analogy of Sarah and Hagar and the comparison of law and grace. Sarah, the mother of Isaac, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, Isaac fathering these children, and Abraham fathering these children. This is Sarah, the mother of Isaac. And Paul is arguing for grace over the law. And he talks about Jerusalem below and Jerusalem above, about law and grace. And then in the middle of this context, he says that Jerusalem above, speaking of the church, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Jerusalem is the mother of us all. I see a glimpse of the name of Eve in the wording of Galatians that Paul chooses. Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. So Eve is the mother of every living soul, every living human being. But Jerusalem, the church, is the spiritual mother of us all. The original text agrees with this idea that Jerusalem, which is above, refers to the church. So we could say that God is our spiritual father and that the church is our spiritual mother. You see this in the light of a husband and wife conceiving and raising children. You see the paternal and maternal role in the climate and culture of a local church. So as I've said, churches need structure, organization, doctrine, standards, vision. But churches also need a lot of care and love. Imagine the tragedy of a church with no compassion and no heart for people. Think of mothers in the Bible who had lost their heart, moms gone bad, like the women in Samaria who were literally eating their babies because of starvation. The Lord asked a question in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child? And the Lord said, yes, she can. It is humanly possible for a woman to neglect and abandon her child, but the Lord will never do that. Psalm 27:10 said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up or will care for me. I want you to see the possibility that a literal mother, a human mother, could abandon and forsake her baby and become cold and not really maternal in her instinct, not nurturing. And it is possible, and I have observed this, that a church can grow cold toward people where it loses this maternal instinct that I spoke about on Sunday and I'm speaking about again tonight on Wednesday night in Bible study in the context of a local church. I say this with a concern for the local church. I'm speaking to our local church, but any local church, this paternal instinct is not related to the size of a church, but it is a focus, a philosophy, a fundamental driving doctrine of the church that we believe that we should care for people. Now, there are intentionally small churches that seldom, if ever, birth spiritual children. And when they do have new people come to their church by conversion, they often devour them, trying to make them adults before they are even weaned off the spiritual word of God, the bottle of the preliminary teachings, and I'll get to that later. Like the Pharisees Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 23, they make them twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. Perhaps those baby saints, those new believers, are an intrusion to the settled system and to the church politics, and they don't have time for these babies with their problems, with their challenges, with the sin they still struggle with the habits that are still not broken, with their maybe some of the things that they do, that a lack of hygiene, and who knows what they struggle with, but it is an imposition to bring a baby Christian into the church, just like it is to bring a baby into a natural home. Think of the Gentiles in that early church who invaded the early church. They were seen as such a nuisance, so far beneath the culture, Jewish Christians, many of them saw it that way. Some churches kill their young with expectations that are unrealistic for the age of that new babe in Christ. Like parents who receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or parents who see their children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then they wonder why a week later they're still 8 years old and they're still doing things that 8 year olds do. And I've often told parents, look at yourself in the mirror. What about you? You've been in the church a long, long time. You still have a long way to go. What about this child? And what about this baby Christian that's trying to find his or her way in a church, in a brand new world, and while they have the Holy Ghost inside of them to quicken them and change them, they have a long way to go. We have a New Testament written and an Old Testament as well, teaching us how to be like Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It is not an insult to a new believer to say you're brand new in Jesus Christ and you should desire the fundamentals, the basics. We have a discipleship pastor at Atlanta West who help new believers grow in God, and a team of people who come alongside brand new babies in Jesus Christ to help them grow. From Welcome to the Family to our discipleship practices and processes, they are designed to be intentionally incremental. That we are not throwing everything at them at one time. And we need to have a maternal nature in this local church that understands and accepts new believers exactly where they are, and that we love them and nurture them just as a mother nurtures a baby. We want all of our spiritual children to grow into maturity, but that is a process. Jesus spoke about the earth bringing forth fruit, and it's a blade, then an ear, then a full corn in the ear. When you plant something in the ground and it first comes up from a seed, you don't expect it to bear fruit tomorrow. You know that first there's going to be this little shoot from the ground, a blade, the Bible says in Mark 4:28. And then it's going to grow up and it's going to look like it has hope. And finally, it will bear fruit, but it is a process of time. And so it is with people. It's like saying that we want our children to learn to swim, which is a good thing, but we don't typically throw them into the deep end of the pool all by themselves. And in the church, we need to recognize the nurturing nature that must be part, not of systems and processes, but organically demonstrated by brothers and sisters, by mature believers toward those who are struggling, those who are hurting, and those who are new in the Lord. In time, growth should occur. But the passing of time alone is not what causes growth. Spiritual growth has to be intentional. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear in Hebrews 5:12. And he's speaking now to people who have been in the church a while. And I'm reading the New Living Translation intentionally here. The writer of Hebrews says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food, he says, is for those who are mature, who have, through training, the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, the writer of Hebrews is telling these people to grow up. But I am referring to this passage so you can see what he was telling these immature but should be mature Christians, that when people are new, they should get the basics. They should get milk. They should get patience and understanding. We should recognize where people are. Now, it would be nice as a pastor, as a staff, as a church, if everyone was spiritually immature, except that would mean that we were not accomplishing our mission. That would mean that we were not reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would mean that we were not leading anyone into a saving relationship with Jesus. So while it would be nice, that is not part of the mission of the church. But wouldn't it be great if everyone was prayerful and solid in their spiritual disciplines, who fed themselves the word of God? Wouldn't it be amazing if everyone was a tremendous steward of their time, their talent, their treasure? They were financially accountable to their church. Wouldn't it be amazing if everyone was serving in a place of meaningful ministry where they were gifted and qualified? Wouldn't it be amazing, awesome, if there were no issues with internal or external holiness, that everyone was like Jesus and was modest and pure inwardly and outwardly? If you didn't have to repeat things over and over, like the Apostle Peter, who said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to remind you. Well, there are some people, according to the Apostle Paul, who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of God. But my point tonight is to say that we as the people of God, who are presumably mature believers, many of us are, need to have a maternal instinct. And the church should have a strong feeling, not just of a father, but of a nurturing mother. If the church is too focused on programs and progress, they will lose their heart for people. We need a balance between the paternal and the maternal roles of the church. And please do not think that I'm saying that only men can fill this role of teaching and discipline, and that only women can have a tender heart toward people. I'm talking about how we think and how we deal with God's people. You see, God Himself is both tough and tender. God Himself fills all roles. He is larger than the male role, larger than the female role. He created male and female in His image and after His likeness. And while He is clearly our Father, according to many passages in the Bible, but Ephesians 4 and 6 are one God who is Father of all. If you study the Scripture, you will see a very clear nurturing nature in Almighty God. Our God in many places in the Hebrew would be called the Lord Almighty or El Shaddai. And this refers to God who is strong enough to help while sensitive enough to care. In many places in the Bible where El Shaddai is referred to, many times in the book of Job and passages in Genesis and the Pentateuch, here is God who is a strong, almighty God, but He is also a God who comes to provide, to bless, to multiply you. That's what He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. I am the self-sufficient God, and I will spare you all of the background word study except to tell you that He is a God who is not just almighty, but He is a nourisher. He embodies all the characteristics, male, female. He is a God who loves His people. This is El Shaddai, and Shad in the Hebrew refers to the part of a mother's anatomy from which she feeds her baby. And I verified, checked and cross-checked and consulted with the doctor of Hebrew theology, Dr. Chris Paris, to make sure that I'm solid in my doctrine tonight. Genesis 17 is about God providing what Abraham would need. He is the El Shaddai. When God, the Lord, prophesies over Joseph being blessed by Jacob, He has the promise of being a fruitful bough. He has the promise of the blessing of heaven above and earth and the deep and the blessings of the breast and of the womb. He is going to multiply him. He's the Almighty God who can now deliver on His promises. That's the kind of God He is. And regardless of the nuances of the meeting of El Shaddai in the Scriptures, we know from the Bible, Psalm 145, that the Lord is gracious. He is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. He is a merciful God, and His mercies are new every morning, according to Lamentations 3. According to Psalm 103, He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. His mercies are great toward us, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And like a father has pity toward his children, the Lord pities them that fear Him. He knows our frame. He is a merciful God from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to see tonight the importance of having a nature to nurture people. That we are not just all about people lining up and doing right. That's important. But the way to get people there is through the love of God that is demonstrated through the heart of the people of God. In the Bible, relationship between the Lord and His people is often compared to the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. I don't want to get off of my comparison of maternal nature. I'm working toward a point here. Paul taught the Ephesian elders that they should feed the flock of God, and that others would come in not sparing the flock. The Apostle Peter told leaders to feed the flock of God that the Lord purchased with his blood, and we should be in samples. But then there is a story that I especially wanted to get to when Jacob, having wrestled with an angel all night long, is meeting Esau the next day. And they reconcile there, they embrace. And Esau says to Jacob, "Jacob, let's go. I've got my 400 men. We can ride swiftly. Let's go." And Jacob says back to his brother, "Ride on, brother Esau. But I can't come at that pace. I want you to see something that I feel is very important in pastoral ministry and the leadership of our church." I'm reading Genesis 33, beginning at verse 12 in the New Living Translation. "Well," Esau said, "let us be going. I will lead the way." But Jacob replied, "You can see, my Lord, that some of the children are very young. And the flocks and herds have their young too. If they are driven too hard, even for one day, all the animals could die. Please, my Lord, go ahead with your servant. We will follow slowly at a pace that is comfortable for the livestock and the children, and I will meet you at Seir." I want to say to our church family and to people who are leaders in our church, maybe even to pastors who might be watching tonight, but my primary audience is our local congregation. I think it's important to lead, but lead at a pace at which people can go. I do not believe in shocking a church with some huge decision that has not been processed over time. Jacob understood that we've got people who can't run as fast as some mature Christian. Somebody who's ready to embrace change. We've got to move. We do have to move. Churches should grow and pursue the vision and go after the future, but we should do it at a pace that doesn't kill anybody along the way. At a pace that is comfortable, Jacob said. And that is the goal of leading the church and nurturing the church and having a maternal instinct to the church. Remember in Psalm 23 that we lead beside still waters and we feed our sheep in green pastures. And David was chosen for his integrity of heart and the skillfulness of his hands, according to Psalm 78:72. And there is a verse of scripture that I think of often. It has to do with the way we try to track absentees when we can, and so difficult in this church online only season. But Proverbs 27:23. And I leave the King James intentionally. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." You see, we should, as church leaders, work very hard to know how the church is doing. How are people doing? Concerns me when I can't always see your face. It concerns our team. How are you watching church online? Are you prayerful? Are you hanging in there through this COVID-19 season? "Look well to thy herds," are trying to care for people to the best of our ability. So as a church that loves people, we should do our best to understand that our role is to be a nurturing church. We are to intercede in childbirth as they did in the Old Testament. The Bible said that they travailed in birth. Paul said, "I travail again in birth, that Christ be formed in you," to the Galatian church. We must weep over our lost, as Jeremiah 31 said that Rachel wept for her children. Our church should take care and nurse our newborn people with the sincere milk of the word, as I've already discussed. Like Isaiah said, we should be the kind of church that comforts hurting people. And we should be like Jesus spoke about a mother hen that gathers her chickens under her wings. Like the Good Samaritan, the church should bind up its wounded and take care of them, taking them to the end. As Paul wrote about in Colossians, we should put on tender mercies and humility and kindness and long-suffering. We should put up with one another and forgive one another. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2, we should be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and we should try to look on the interests of others, not just on our own. In Galatians 6, we should help those that are overtaken in a fault be restored to their place. We should bear one another's burdens. Perhaps my efforts to demonstrate through the scripture the maternal nature of the church has fallen short. But I feel like it's extremely important when we gather together, and even now while we're distant, that we have ways of following up. We have ways of checking on people to see how they're doing. You're not there to check up, to hope someone's doing poorly and trying to catch them. We're there to help them and reach out to them in love. If our brothers and sisters are struggling, we should do our best to nurture them back to health and strength. For that is the nurturing role of the church. I'd like to pray with you right now. And if you happen to be in a place of pain or hurt, discouragement or stress, I pray that the God of all comfort would comfort you right now. And I pray that you would feel inspired, encouraged to reach out to someone in the name of Jesus Christ and on his behalf. And as Jesus said, as much as you've done this, unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray that you would give us, help us become a church that is strong in church, strong in truth. Help us be willing to contend for the faith, Lord. Lord, but while we are strong as a church and strong in truth and contending for the faith, Lord, I pray that we would understand that that faith includes a love for people. I pray, Lord, that you would give our church a strong maternal nature, a loving motherly instinct, that we would reach out to people who are babes in Christ, that we would reach out to those who have fallen and are hurting. I ask you, Lord, in your holy name, that you would minister right now as I have ministered your word. And somebody watching tonight might have said, it's me. I'm the one you're talking about. I'm the saint that's struggling. I pray, Lord, that you would help us connect to one another. In a way, Lord, that we would bind up those that are wounded, Lord, that we would heal them that are bruised, that we would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And those that are captive, O God, that they would be strengthened by your mighty power. I pray that in the holy name of Jesus. And Lord, as only you could do, would you bind us up? Would you heal us? Would you strengthen us right now in Jesus' name? I give you thanks and honor and glory. And I want to encourage you right now, as music is played, that you would pray and maybe gather your family around you. Or if you're alone, would you maybe reach out to someone by phone? And would you say, would you pray together with me right now? If you're struggling, maybe you would ask someone that has been a big brother, a big sister, a mom or dad in the church to pray with you right now. Reach out to someone right now and let God help you get through this time of hurt or maybe discouragement that you may be battling. I pray that the Lord sustain you and strengthen you. And I feel this in my spirit, even as I'm saying these words. God bless you. I love you. And I pray that you would be strengthened with might by your spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depths and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. God bless you. I love you.